If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Preaching with specific purpose.
Break up your fallow ground, because the Lord is about to come and sow righteousness.
On July 16th, Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr., presiding bishop of the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches, presents the 2016 Preaching Workshop. Workshop presenters will be Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr., Dr. Wesley Pinnock, also Pastor Clement M. Lumpton III. Saturday, July 16th, 2016. The morning sessions will be from 9 a.m. until 12 noon. The afternoon session, 1:30 p.m. until 4 p.m. Topics will be preaching for evangelism, preaching for training, and preaching for sanctification. Registration includes materials and lunch. Call 215-885-2585, extension 314. 215-885-2585, extension 314. Register online at betheldeliverance.org. Plan now to be a part of the Preaching with Specific Purpose Workshop at the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches on Saturday, July the 16th, 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, PA.
Through Acts 1:8, we have learned that he strengthens us through Ephesians 3:14 through 16. We have learned that he renews us from Titus 3:1 through 5. Now, when you're dealing with every man and woman of God, if the Bible is our guide, every man, woman, and God must do something that Jesus mastered and Paul replicated, and that is to know your audience. What works in my preaching here at Bethel may not work in my preaching at First Church of Paschal, because I have to know the audience. I have to know what the pastor there is teaching. I have to understand, you can't just come in and say, I'm going to give you what the Lord says. They may not be able to receive it because they may not be in a position to receive it. So you have to know your audience. And that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. See, most of us put a lot of things into his resume that are not for him. He doesn't teach us the audience. He gives us what to say, but we have to be able to take it and give it to the people in a way that they can receive it. What good is it to cook up a filet mignon and serve it to a two-month-old child? They can't receive it. So Jesus says in John's Gospel, starting at the 14th chapter, on down to and inclusive of the 17th chapter, he gives us the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit through those chapters, beginning at chapter 14, where he promises you a room in his Father's house. Not a house in heaven, but a room in his Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. The rooms are so large, he calls them mansions. He said, now I'm going to prepare a room for you. I'm going to make room for you. And then when I make the room, I'm coming back. So he's been making that room a long time. Amen. He said, now when I make that room, I'm coming back to get you so you can live with me. Now, I don't know what's in your room. Some people who write about heaven, one preacher said he went to heaven and his room had Louis the 18th furniture in it that was made of white leather. And when he went to sit down, the arms of the chair reached up and grabbed him and pulled him in. Now, you get that at Disney World. If that happened in heaven, I'm going to be a little nervous. Try to run out of there. Now, I know in my room there's a table. It's a beautiful table. And off to the side, there'll be a stand with a 78-inch plasma TV, and a Blu-ray DVD player, and on the table will be a 7-Up cake. Because I'm going to have to wait till I get to heaven to get one, because it just looked like, see, if I was a Kojic bishop, I would have had that cake at the end of the day. Darn Bethel people, y'all. That's all right. But the concept is what I'm driving at. The concepts that we develop are based upon our socialization. So when we see the word mansion, we immediately start thinking mansion based on our culture. But if you say mansion to someone living in India, it could be a project house. So as Paul tries to teach the word of God, there has to be some universal way to pull us all together. Enter the Holy Spirit. He becomes the common denominator. He becomes the one that enables all of us to hear what God is saying. And then through careful teaching and analysis, not of the word, but of our lives. See, there's no problem with the word. The problem is with our lives. That's why we have so many translations of the word, because we take that word and we fit it into our lives. A certain preacher preached against divorce all of his ministry, preached against it violently, I mean vehemently. He would come against divorce like crazy. It was not right. You were going to hell. It was improper. It was not the will of God. Then his son was divorced. After his son was divorced, he ceased preaching about divorce. It now all of a sudden became okay. This is not to suggest that it wasn't okay, but it does show us how life things that go on a daily basis, change your biblical view. There are certain things you do in your life that you would never have justified when you first came to Christ that now, due to a preponderance of the evidence before you, you change it. Now God doesn't mind if you have a friend of the opposite sex, if you're married. See, before it was wrong, but now he doesn't mind if the two of us are just close. He doesn't mind it. Why? Because only God knows how my spouse is treating me. See how things change. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he would lead us into all truth. Now, as our world, our civilization, and I'm speaking of all the continents coming together to make total civilization, we moved from the medieval age, we moved into a modern age. The modern age, one of the hallmarks of the modern age was the ability to say that things are absolute. There's some absolutes with the modern age. But when we entered into the postmodern age, one of the identifications of the postmodern world is the absence of total truth. Now it's anything goes. With that particular mindset comes the rise of homosexuality and the acceptance thereof, to the point that we've put a Christian prefix on certain lifestyles. I am a Christian homosexual, and they have been accepted into Christ because of the absence of total truth. I'm a Christian drug addict. I'm born again, and I use drugs. And God understands my weakness. No, you're a drug addict. You can't put Christian in front of every action to justify it. Because of our inability to maintain separation, we now have joined with the Muslim faith and call it Chrislam. Paul says, you can't walk with them. We've spent the last 10 years engaging other religions, accepting their doctrine, to the point where they have clouded the world's view of Christianity. Why is that? Because we are not submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know my audience. You my 7:30 people. You get up early to come hear this word. I believe if I change this service time to 6 a.m., you'd be here because you're some good people. If it wasn't for you, I'd leave. And I'm not laughing. Paul runs into this same concept in Corinth. When he reaches 1 Corinthians chapter 3, something explodes in his teaching. He said, I could not speak unto you with spiritual truths, but only those things that affected your flesh. Now the King James says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but only unto carnal. In other words, I can only talk about those things that affected your flesh. Why? Because you weren't mature enough to grasp it. If my preaching is to be substantive, then I must speak to your spiritual person. I must be able to dig into the real you and help to pull the real you out. It's going to be a struggle, because the external you doesn't want to die. I don't like crabs. I don't like crabs. I don't like lobster. I don't like shellfish. I don't like it. I never have. And one of the reasons that I'm glad I don't eat it is because it takes too much work to get to the me. You grab a piece of bacon, you microwave it, it's ready. That's it. You're done. Hallelujah. Forget Leviticus. God didn't have bacon before he wrote Leviticus. So if you take him some bacon now, he'd be like, hey, cross that out of the Bible. But understand, there's a lot of work. And some of you just really like crabs and, you know, clams. God bless you. You just really enjoy it. Because of all that work, you're willing to go past all the work. This is the good part, right here, right in there. There's the good part, and you dig through. Well, that's how it is with preaching and teaching. You got to dig through the hard shell of the flesh and get to the sensitive part of the spirit. And that's why you're uncomfortable, because I'm breaking off the shell and ripping apart that stuff that you've been covering. Your hurts, your frustration, your anger, which really is the basis for all the other stuff, and that's become your shell. And like the turtle, whenever you feel danger, you pull back into your shell, which might be removing people. And the best way to remove people is to talk about them, to say bad things. And in reality, what you're saying is, I'm so insecure with who I am that I find fault in everybody else. In fact, that's why Jesus said, if you judge somebody else, he says, you're going to be judged. Why? Because of the law of reciprocity. The law of reciprocity says, what I do comes back to me. What I do comes back to me. So Jesus tries to warn us. He said, before you reach out and take that log out of your brother or sister's eye, take that log out of yours. So what's enabling me to find the fault in your life? The fault in my life. Because clean people don't find fault in everybody else. They realize they're only clean by the mercy of God. So they pray that you become a recipient of the same mercy. See, you don't have time. There's a TV preacher that comes on. He's a very angry TV preacher. And I met him. I shared a stage with him at a certain conference. And he and I were on the Jesus side, and there were two homosexual preachers on the other side. And the commentator was asking this mean preacher, you know, why he used certain derogatory remarks. You know, a lot of slang that I'm not going to say, you know, because it wouldn't be proper to say it, you know. But you know, you were in the streets, you know. And he was using all of those words. And I wasn't using those words. I was simply saying, Jesus died for your sins. I pull out the scripture. The Bible says your lifestyle is ungodly, but there is hope for you. Well, he kept using all the other words, and they were getting harder and harder and harder. So at the close of the telecast, the host says, all right, we're going to sum this all up. And she says to the angry preacher, what do you have to say to these two, you know, pastors who were of that lifestyle? And he said, you are so-and-so and so-and-so, and you're going to hell. And then she said, well, Pastor Lambert, what do you have to say to so-and-so? And I said, Jesus died for all sin, and your sin does not remove you from the mercy of God. Well, after we left, I came down the road, and I stopped at this restaurant for lunch. And as I stopped there, they were in there eating, the two other pastors. And so they were sitting there, and I walked in, and when I sat down, I told their waitress to give me their check. So when she came back, and they said they wanted their check, she said, oh, that man over there paid for your lunch. So one of them came over and sat down and said to me, would you mind preaching at my church? I said, you know what I am. He said, yes, but if you demonstrate the love of God, he said, we'd like to hear that message. The love of God does not exonerate sin, but it doesn't beat. Listen, I wish I could say it the way I want to, but let me let you work it out in your own mind. The love of God does not beat a person into hell, but the love of God will beat the out of the person. You figure out, fill in your own blank. Play with it in your own mind. You see? So what is Paul saying? Because you are living in a fleshly model, I can't reveal to you. I'm sitting in my vision chair at home, and the Holy Spirit says, I have more mercy than people ever will ever know. And I thought, my God, why would you say that? Because what we're hearing from our pulpits across America is this endless beatdown. So much so that many in Pentecost don't want to hear about the mercy of God because it looks like we're exonerating sinful behavior, but we are not. Because what will bring you to the cross, Jesus hanging on that cross dying, did not say, Father, send them to hell. He did not say, Father, beat them to smithereens. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When Jonah was angry with God for forgiving the Ninevites, God said, you are angry with me for killing a vegetable. He said, but I have over a quarter of a million people down in Nineveh who don't even know their right hand from their left, and you're angry with me because I love them. Holy Spirit didn't come to make me judge, jury, and executioner. He came to make me an olive branch of God's peace. I'm going to show you something today. I'm getting to my text. And so Paul says, I couldn't give you meat. I couldn't. Why? Because you were not able to bear it. What's he talking about? Well, he preaches, when you read the rest of this passage and this letter, he talks about prophecy. He talks about gifts. He talks about all the church disciplines. So apparently, that's not meat. So don't brag about your spirituality. Don't boast that God talks to you. Praise God. I get so sick of hearing the Spirit said, the Lord told me, God told me. I cannot believe all. Do you know, I was telling a pastor Friday, I said, let me tell you something. Do you know my most joyful times is when I was in the pew? Do you know, listen to me very carefully. Do you know I heard from God every Sunday but never heard from God? Because I had a pastor. And every time he opened his mouth, that was from God. So I didn't need to struggle. Is God telling me to do this? Is God telling me to do that? Is this the voice of the Lord? Uh-uh. I had a pastor. And every time my pastor said, we're fasting and praying, God told me we're fasting and praying. If my pastor said, we're coming in to clean the church, God told me we're coming in to clean the church. Do you think the Lord would save you and make you confused? You weren't confused when you were a child. You had one mother and one father. It was when you started calling everybody mom and dad later that you got confused. I had a lot of mothers, but only one mama. Amen. She gone home to be with the Lord, but she's still my mama. I don't call anybody else mama, because that's a title of affection and relationship. I'll call you mother, because that's a title of biblical distinction. But nobody earns the title mama unless they had me. And only one person had me. So you can have 1,000 prophets and preachers coming to you, but you have one spiritual father, and he stands right here. Now, I don't mind if you travel all over to go to everybody else's conference. Go and have a good time. Learn. But they ain't your fathers. So how do we get to this place? Well, again, we have to understand us. We have to understand us. Socrates teaches, know yourself. Jesus teaches, give of thyself. But how does one do that without knowing oneself? So it would appear that the spiritual principle is predicated upon the philosophical principle of knowing yourself. The most difficult person in the world to know is yourself. And this is why we have so many people speaking into other folks' lives, because they can't speak into their own. I don't say this as an indictment. I say it simply to bring you to a point of revelation. Personal revelation is more important than having the revelation for someone else. Once you understand you, then you will understand why you do the things you do. When I was going back to school for my doctorate, I told God, I didn't have designs on being a pastor forever. So I said to God, I want to go back and get my doctorate in systematic theology. So I spoke to my mentor, Dr. Pinnock, and we were talking about what school I could go to because I had designs on returning to the seminary to teach on the seminary level because they needed some brothers in the seminary. And so I sat with God and began my post-high school career, and I started thinking, you know, what school to go to. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, I want you to take psychology. I said, absolutely not. I counsel. I don't need psychology. But I don't like to argue with God. I want to be a good son. So I said, why do you want me to do this? He said, theology tells you what people do, but psychology will tell you why. I said, God, I don't want to study people's souls. For 6 years, I embarked on a study of the soul, of the psuche. And it changed my life. And it changed how I dealt with God's people. Prior to my studies, I demonized everything. Now, the devil has a small part to play. His job is to empower psychological deficiencies. He's not a creator. He's not a life giver. But what he is a manipulative user. So if you are ignorant, unaware of some hurts or pains in you, then he will turn those things into hateful attitudes that you exhibit, and the unlearned will demonize it. And so we never get to the truth as to why your behavior is contrary to Scripture. Especially in the Pentecostal faith, we demonize everything. You got a cigarette demon. You got a nicotine demon. Well, if I got a nicotine demon, you got a caffeine demon. Because you can't go without a cup of coffee every day. Oh, you got a lust spirit. Well, what is a lust spirit? And why do we only attach that to sexual activities? Do you have a lust spirit when you buy your 25th pair of shoes? Oh, no, God want me to look good. Well, then the person over here says God wants me to feel good. The rationalization comes from your own experiences. We brought people to the altar for fornication and adultery, but we've never brought them for gluttony. The 25th hot wing. Does that not show a deficiency? Because what are we doing? We're dealing with baby things. What preacher would be called back if he said, all right, I want all of you who can't stop watching How to Get Away with Murder to come down to the altar? Because you need to confess to God why that show tantalizes you. But if I stood here and said, everybody that's committing fornication, come to the altar would be full. But why isn't it full with backbiters, telephone gossipers? Once again, sin is classified by our own cultural understanding. There are things that we don't think is. We don't think it's sin to get on the phone and talk about me like a dog. We don't think it's sin. Let me tell you what Pastor Lambert did. I tell you, I'm so tired of him. He get on my nerves. He think just because he the pastor, he can tell us what to do. I know what God told me. I don't care what he says. I know what God told me. I don't have to sit there and take that. I love you. She said, don't come. But they come back every week, Mother. They come back every week. I got to see what he gonna do. No, because you know I might be an idiot, but I'm an anointed idiot. And it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. So how do we get to this place? Notice what Paul does here. He says, some of you, he goes on to say, he says, you're carnal, verse 3. And this is how we know there's carnality. Notice he says there's strife and divisions and envy. I want your position. If I can't get your position, I'm going to fight with the people who follow you so that I can divide them from you. I don't want you to be successful. I don't want Pastor Norman to have a successful cell ministry. So I'm going to just, you know, plant stuff in people's ears so that they can turn against him. Because I want that position. I want a desk and an office and a title. I want recognition. Paul says, you're carnal. Listen to what he tells them. He says, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. I'm a pastor. Another one saying, I'm of Pastor Martin. Another one says, I'm of Pastor Aaron. He says, you're all carnal. You don't choose people to follow. You follow whom the Lord puts in leadership. It has nothing to do with what you feel. Well, I just can't receive from him. But you go to McDonald's and let those giddy teenagers run their fingers through their hair and give you your hamburger. Don't even know what they're putting. Don't even know if that is a McNugget. Don't even know what it is. But I can't let Pastor Martin preach to me. That no, I can't. I'm an Aaronite. I got to sit under Pastor Aaron because you see, he ain't like he's more didactical. Spell it. He digs down into the nuances. He comes with the exegesis and the nitty gritty. Pastor Martin, he just get up in your face. Why? Paul said you're carnal. I just can't follow anybody. I just can't eat anything. Paul says this is all carnal. He said, who is Paul and who is Apollos? He said, just ministers that were instrumental in helping you believe. That's all we are. We're just tools. You go to your mama's, they serve you a beautiful meal, and they give you a fork. You don't care if it's a plastic fork or not, as long as they can get the food to your mouth. And if they take too long, you got fingers. Don't it just burn you up when you go to certain bougie restaurants and they cutting bacon and eating it with a fork? And you sit there and say, my God, just pick it up. They got a chicken drumstick trying to cut the meat off a drumstick. You want to walk over there and say, hey, this is how you eat it. Well, that's how some people are in church. While I'm preaching the word over here in 1 Corinthians, some of you are over in Zechariah because you're bougie. Think of the Lord is speaking to me over in Zechariah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can't even find it, and he's telling you to turn to it. But I know it's over here. I had to praise God. Give me a minute. By the time you get to it, I'll be done. Paul said all of that is carnal. But how do I get out of this? Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, take Romans 8, 5, compare it to 1 Corinthians 3. So I have these people who are operating in the flesh. They are doing what? They are taking the things of God, compartmentalizing them, and making them of no effect because of the sin of classism. We all know racism is a sin, but so is classism, which means I'm not letting you in my group until you drive what I drive, eat what I eat, say what I say, do what I do. If you can't do all the things that I want done, then you're not in my class. Well, how do we get out of this? This is clearly a problem. This is a problem of the flesh. This is a problem of the mind. It is a problem of our culture. And don't think that when you get saved, you are divorced from your cultural teachings. You're not. You bring them with you. We come to Christ with a lot of baggage. When I travel, whenever I travel, I try to travel with the least amount of stuff. You know why? Because I got to carry that stuff through the airport, and I got to, if it's too much, I got to pay. And then I got to unpack all that stuff. So, listen, when I travel, I don't care. I wear the same pair of pants for 4 days. I don't know them people. Why I got to change every day? Praise God. You know, what the hell? What do you think? They don't know who I am. I wear the same pants. I go to a minister's conference. When I go to Joint College of Bishops, I take one black suit. You're only supposed to wear black suits, right? And your clergy civic wear. So I take one black suit. They don't know if it's changed or not. Thank God for Febreze. The adjutant's taught me that. I'm not taking three a suit a day. For what? Well, that's how some of us are with Christ. We just have to, we're so worried about what people think about us. We're so worried about how we look. We're so worried about people judging us by our external that we keep falsifying. But inside, there's the real you yearning to come out. The real neurotic you, the psychotic you, the broken you, the hurt you that's yearning to come out so you can be free. There is no substitute for freedom. And he whom the Son... Are you free today? Ooh, are you free today? Now here you sit in the presence of Almighty God. You sit around people who testify that they are born again. You are submitted to the will of the Father. But yet, deep inside of you, there is something yearning to come out. You have sat on it. You have closeted it. You have prevented it from coming forth because you are concerned about how others will view you. So there's a shout in you. There's a praise in you. There's a yell in you. But you're afraid to give it because you don't want to be exonerated, made to look innocent by those around you, nor do you want to be made to look guilty. So you're worried about all the responses. And how many of you have something in you right now that you want to just let out? See, you lie like a Persian rug. You so sophisticated, you won't even identify that there's a praise in you that wants to come out. And you're sitting on it. Let me move on. I ain't fooling with you people. Because I'm going to let mine out. Listen, when I leave this pulpit, I never say I wish I had said. You're getting the best of what I have. Paul said, they that are after the flesh chase the things of the flesh. The King James says, do mine. That means they pursue it. They want it. What are the things of the flesh? We continue to go after them. Listen carefully. I don't care how born again you are, how long you've spent with God, how many hours you spend at this altar, how many cloths the ushers use to cover you up, how many times you lay down on this altar and lay before God and have his Holy Spirit touch you. When you get up, you still must deal with your flesh. You can lay down here with a lascivious desire in your heart, be touched by the Holy Spirit, speak in 14 tongues, have 37 revelations, have angels come sit next to you, give you a drink of water. They can be so spiritual, they can give you a sonic milkshake. And then you get up, turn around, and the person that stirred your loins is still sitting there, and you're now stirred again while you speak in tongues. It doesn't go anywhere. You think God is just going to supernaturally remove that desire? No. You know why?
Because if God starts removing your desires, then you won't have them for the people that you need to when you get married. You think God's going to make you a eunuch for everybody else, but then when you get married, you can't do anything because God took your sex drive away because you couldn't control it. We want God to be our murderer. We want him to kill people. He said, love him. Then we want God to be our abortionist. Take away my sex drive, Lord. Lord, I crucify my flesh. Lord, I put my body under. But then when you get married, you got nothing to offer because God took it. Now you're back before God with oil and chairs and lights. And he's saying, what's all that for? I took that desire away. No, here's what Paul is saying. God gave you that sex drive. He's not going to take it away because you can't master it. Master it. Tell it, I own you. You don't own me. And yes, that person is attractive. And yes, I feel something towards them. But I know I shouldn't go there, so I'm not going to go there because I yield my members to the Holy Spirit. That's how you know you are spirit-filled. It is not the absence of the drive. It is the control. Woo! God! Paul says, the people that are after the flesh, that pursue the flesh. Now, if you continue to watch romance stories that fuel your passion, you continue to read novels that fuel your passion, then you will be incapable of controlling your passion because you're watching stuff that keeps it going. Then you find yourself squirming in the seat, turning and rubbing your knees, pulling on your clothes. What's happening? You have fed your flesh to the point where it's full and wants to be satisfied. Why? Because you mind the things of the flesh. Oh, God, my cable went out 5 days ago. It just went out. I was watching Earl Flynn on Turner Classic, a movie. And just as Robin Hood was getting ready to go into the castle and save Maid Marian, my cable died. I laid hands on it and had no power. I called the cable provider. They said, we'll be there Saturday. That was last Tuesday. My flesh said, what am I supposed to do? Can't watch Turner Classic anymore. So then I started, calling God to help me. And I knew I couldn't justify God helping me by Turner Classic. So I said, I can't watch the Word Network and can't watch TBN. And I don't watch them anyway. But I figured, go for it. It's worth a shot. Maybe the Lord will intervene because he sees I need to be ministered to. I need to get ready. So come on, put my cable back on. He didn't put my cable back on. We got a problem. Hey, anybody in here work for Comcast? You know, help the bishop? I know I got a Leroy that can hook it back up. And Pastor, I don't have no license, but I can fix it for you, brother. I know my people. Now, come on. And so when it was gone, now here it is Sunday. They haven't come. So now they give me a new date of Tuesday. And you know what I said when they called? I said, I don't care. I've gone cold turkey. I don't care. Because that time has now been put into that. It's gone. And they'll never get it back. They said, oh, well, Mr. Lambert, we're going to give you the $20 guarantee. I said, keep it.
Something greater has come out of it. And I don't even want it. God could have never had this response from me without telling the Holy Spirit, kill his cable. He wants to see my glory, kill his cable. He wants to see my healing power, kill his cable. He's been asking me to raise the dead in his service, kill his cable. Not that I watched anything ungodly, but that time could have been better used. Are you hearing me? So even in so-called negative things, the Spirit makes a positive thing. Oh, glory. All right, this is my 7:30 people. Watch this. He said, are you chasing the things of the flesh? That leads us to a legitimate philosophical question. Paul addresses two things here in Romans 8:5. They that are after the flesh, they mind, so underline this phrase, the things of the flesh. All right? They mind the things of the flesh. Then he goes on. This is the second one now. He says, but they that are after the Spirit. Now, the King James says, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the flesh. You have to insert, they mind the things of the Spirit. So underline the things of the Spirit and insert do mind or they mind. All right, you with me? Okay, so now a philosophical question develops from that passage. Number one, what are the things of the flesh? And what are the things of the Spirit? So here we are in this postmodern world, in the greatest technological time the world has ever seen, and yet we are spiritually deficient. No stickability, no ability to stand in the midst of trials and tests, and the directions of the Lord are ignored for fleshly expedience. The greatest conversion you will ever undergo is not the conversion from sin to sainthood. That's a simple forgiveness sweep of the Lord. But it's the conversion of the thought process to cease thinking like a sinner.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
06116A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Every time you say that name, something happens on the inside. Depression goes, fear dissipates, joy bells begin to ring, power flows through you. Every time you say that name.
Come and experience a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God at a three-night revival with Bishop Eric Lambert of Bethel Deliverance International Church, all being held on Wednesday, July 27th through Friday, July 29th. Come to be revived, empowered, and activated to impact the world with the love and the power of God. Services begin 7:30 p.m. with dynamic praise and worship, followed by a powerful message from Bishop Eric Lambert, Jr. Prayer will be held prior to each service at 6:30 p.m. nightly. Don't miss this special time to continue to seek the face of the Lord. We are having revival July 27th through July 29th. Be there.